welcome to this edition of Cross Defense, January the 25th. Boy, this month is flying by for me. Maybe it is for you as well. Hope you're warm, you're safe wherever you are, listening out there over the internet or on the air or via our archives. Check out those archives. A lot of our shows are archived for your listening enjoyment wherever you want to, on demand, kfuo.org. Rod Zwanitzer welcoming you to this edition of Cross Defense, where we do the important thing, the biblical thing, of preparing you to defend the living hope, Jesus Christ, to make an apologia, a defense. The Apostle Peter tells us to do it. So we're pleased to do that, and we're pleased also to thank our underwriter of this program, Luther Academy. I checked their website out, and I encourage you to. They've kind of redid it, styled it up a lot. Looks terrific. So many great things going on there. LutherAcademy.com. Check it out. Well, we also want you to check out that the Reformation was known to have a fourfold theme to it, important fourfold theme, the solas scriptura, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. Today, we want to explore the Christ alone, solus Christus in the Latin, and to do that, the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, who's written on this topic. Welcome back to Cross Defense, Matt.
Hey, Rod. It's good to hear your voice, and it's good to
great
be back.
Great to hear yours. I hope you had a good celebration of our Lord's birth and then sprinting on in Epiphany, looking forward to Lent.
Yeah, absolutely. I know Lent is coming pretty quickly here, a short season in between, but it's all good. So, yeah, very, very good Christmas break and wonderful time with the saints here in Gwinner.
Great. Tell us, what are some of the exciting things Christ is doing up there at Zion in Gwinner, North Dakota?
You know, the church has just been great. We kind of came through another wonderful year. We have our voters meeting, our annual meeting here coming up, and we get to look at everything in the past and, you know, how the Lord has been faithful in our church, not only financially, but also for us as a church and the new members that have come in. And so we have our annual meeting coming up and a good old Midwestern potluck where we get to eat some food together and look forward to the next year here, all that is before us. So just consistently day in and day out, beating that drum of the gospel, a long gospel in the church, nothing too fancy, but, slow and steady is what we're kind of hoping for as a church, just being faithful in the midst of the context that we are placed.
Amen. That's our task, isn't it, to be faithful, to proclaim that scripture, to say the same thing back to Christ as he said to us in his word, and then he does the rest. So, when you say that Midwestern tradition, a great one, a potluck, I got to where I just detest the word luck, Matt, because to me, for a Christian, there is no luck. Nothing happens by just, a roll of the dice. I wanted to change it when I first started the ministry to pot blessing. And I had some little ladies where I was serving Canada that told me, no, Pastor, we can't do that because we really need to figure out who's going to bring what. Because what if it just turned out to be everybody brought the same thing? And I said, wouldn't it be tragic if everybody just brought dessert? And so we always had fun with that.
Yeah, yeah. I know the church down the street that I served in a vacancy down in Oaks, they called it a pot blessed. And it just seems like in these Midwestern churches, especially Gwinner here, we've never had a shortage of food. It's just, it's great. Everyone brings a good mixture. And I just got to watch what I eat. I'm in that range where I'm pushing 40, so I got to watch my metabolism, not eating too much.
Hey, tell me about it, buddy. I got a few years on you, and that furnace does start to shut down.
Yeah.
Matt, you have written some great things, and so we would encourage our listeners to check all that out. You can find that at PastorMattRichard.org, and you published this great article on Christ alone for the 21st century. This is meaty stuff, but it's when you really stop and think about it, and I was re-looking at it today, Matt, it seems so straightforward. and simplistic, but it really isn't, isn't it? Because would you say, Matt, that Satan, he's a master at faking people out, even in the church?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, when we confess Christ and him alone, I mean, it's really, it's just two words that we're saying. We're saying Christ, and then we're saying him alone. And when we say the word Christ, the first thing that the evil one's going to want to do, he's going to want to make sure that we're not confessing Christ. And so, you know, if Satan were to have his way, then the name of Christ would be obliterated, and we would not be able to say it. We would not be able to confess Christ. But then if that's not an option, then the evil one will go to work on us confessing an alternative or a fake or a pseudo-Christ, a false Christ. And if we can just change who Jesus really is and create a alternative Jesus, or a Jesus that doesn't really exist, a Jesus that can suit our own fancy, then the evil one has succeeded as well. So either, you know, he doesn't want us confessing Christ, or if we do confess Christ, maybe one that doesn't exist. And so those are definitely two very distinct tactics that the evil one uses on the church to draw us away from that confession of Jesus.
And it does not take much, as we pastors know, to add or subtract something from who the real Christ is, to wipe out all the wonderful blessings that come to us through the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And so your article really helps us out with this, Matt. When we hear that Christ alone, I think a lot of Christians out there instantly say, well, sure, no one does anything different in Christianity other than Christ alone. But that's not really the case, is it? Unfortunately, when we hear some of the things that are said of Christ, we find out that it's a different Christ, isn't it?
Yeah, there's a couple options how this is handled. I mean, so what we can do is we can confess Christ. And so a church or a pastor or a Christian can confess Jesus. But then what we have to be careful of is what do we place before or after Christ? In other words, when we say Christ alone, we say Christ with a period, not a comma or not a dash. And what so often happens is that we'll confess Christ, but then we're not content to leave Christ for who he is and what he has confessed to be as the person of Christ for us. But we'll place a comma, and then we'll pause, and then we'll say, yeah, but, or we'll add on an expansion pack of things or a bunch of footnotes or conditions or a comma and another sentence of stuff that follows behind him. And essentially, by adding to Jesus, we end up subtracting from who he is. And so that's a very, very subtle and easy way that we can actually mess up the confession of Christ, and that is by adding to him or adding that footnote or adding that comma rather than having a period right after the name of Christ and who he is for us.
In your article, Matt, you reference a clear instance in the Bible, and I think when we Christians first study this, I know when I did at seminary, was exposed to the fact that the disciples of Jesus, probably up until Easter, they did not realize who the Christ was really supposed to be, and so there's this instance with Peter. Who reflects exactly what you're talking about. Tell us about his confession and how Jesus fleshes that out, as we're going to try to do here on this show and maybe another one or two, about exposing these faults, these, Christ that are not the real McCoy.
Right. You know, one thing we have to keep in mind is that, you know, like you said, these disciples, they were with Jesus 24/7. I mean, his ministry was about 3.5 years. And if you think about it, they many times, they just didn't get it. They didn't understand who they were dealing with. And, you know, there's many times throughout the scriptures where, and the one particular instance is where they wanted to sit on the right and left hand of Jesus. And he's basically saying to them, you don't know what I ask. In other words, you're not ready to be on the cross. Do you really want to be hanging next to me on those crosses, dying and bleeding? They had a view of the Christ of being some magnificent political figure that would come into Jerusalem and overthrow the Roman Empire and establish an earthly kingdom. They didn't understand how things went. But now, with that said, you know, in more particular, in Matthew 16, we kind of see this confession of Peter where he says to Jesus, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we hear this really great, robust and powerful confession of Jesus, of Peter, and we hear Jesus affirming him, but in the same context, we see him also coming against Jesus and being frustrated hearing about this cross that Jesus was going to go to, and in the very same breath, we hear Jesus rebuking Peter and calling him Satan, get behind me, Satan. In other words, Peter had the right confession of Jesus, but then at the same time, he wasn't able to handle the bloody, stained Jesus on that cross. He wasn't able to handle that, so he actually mounted up a resistance against who Jesus actually is and was, and Jesus had to rebuke him. And so we see that all the time with us as Christians, we will embrace that which we favor and that which we is meaningful to us, that which we can handle. But then the aspects that are too much for us to swallow, too much for us to embrace, we actually will push back like Peter against Jesus and we'll say, whoa, wait a minute, we didn't sign up for that. And then we are at this great predicament. Either we are rebuked by Christ through his word and we repent, or we attempt to redefine Jesus according to our own views, and that would be considered idolatry in redefining Christ.
That is of paramount importance to us, and I hope that in our time together in a couple of these cross-defense programs, Matt, we can start to enlighten people's thinking about Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, with some discernment. Because, you know, the instance there from Matthew that you bring up, Peter did confess him correctly to be the Christ, the Messiah. But then when Jesus flushes that out, what is the essence of the Christ, the Messiah? Peter says, no, that won't work for me. That's not it at all. Does it kind of express that all of us, we bring some preconceived, some presuppositions to that Christ table? And Jesus firmly and positively puts those down.
Yeah, absolutely. And that is the key thing for us to understand is usually we bring things to the table. In other words, when we read the scriptures, we have to be very aware of the lens and our own presuppositions, we would say, in how we read the scriptures. And like a filter, what we will often do is we will embrace that which, appeals to our own agenda, that which, comforts us, and anything that is offensive or anything that contradicts with what we perceive Jesus to be or the Christianity that we hope to embrace, we have this convenient way of filtering it out, and we just kind of let it filter out. And, I mean, you think about this all the time when it comes to the scriptures, and this is why, another point, this is why I'm so grateful for our lectionary system that we have in the Lutheran Church, the lectionary system which chooses the text from the days of old that are appointed for each Sunday, because if it wasn't for that, I would avoid some of these confrontational passages and just choose passages that, are good to me and that would, make my congregation smile. But there are times where I will get up on Sunday saying, you know what, we have a difficult text that we all have to be confronted with, and this is good, so fasten your seatbelts, here we go. And so when we look at that, yeah, the tendency for all of us is to go towards comfort, to go to that which will establish and reinforce our own individual kingdoms that we have created, rather than letting the Word and Jesus come at us and destroy our own self-made kingdoms. And bring us to repentance, and then to raise us up anew in the real Christ.
You share a quote from a really great book by Michael Horton of White Horse Inn fame, a book he wrote called "Christless Christianity." About suppose what if Satan had his way over a city, a big city among us, what would it look like? Share that with us, because I think it is very insightful as to what actually goes on among us, and we're trying to make awareness of that in this program.
Yeah, that quote actually comes, Michael Horton actually was referencing a guy named Donald Barnhouse. He was a Presbyterian pastor, and believe it or not, he was on a nationwide broadcast on CBS radio when he said this. And I absolutely love this story because it catches you off guard. And he says this, and I'll actually read the quote. Donald Barnhouse, he actually speculated that if Satan took over a city, that all of the bars would be closed, pornography would be banished, and pristine streets would be filled with tidy pedestrians who smiled at each other. There would be no swearing. The children would say, yes, sir, and no, ma'am. And the churches would be full every Sunday. And this is where the punchline comes, where Christ is not preached. I'm like, wow, the first time I heard that, I'm like, man, I like that. That sounds like a place I'd like to be, to have the pristine streets and the church be full and everyone be happy. And then you get to that last line, where Christ is not preached. In other words, what Barnhouse is saying is that without Christ, everything can be polished and good and happy and true, but without Christ, we have nothing. And the importance is the confession of Christ, whether it's good or bad, in season or out of season. The confession of Christ with a period is what matters most for the church and for the Christian.
I very much like that story too, because that's what happens. We try to dress up Christianity and the gospel and modify it. You know, the words that we hear today are retool, reprogram, re-engineer, repackage. We're not really changing anything, you know, they'll say, but we're just kind of putting it so a 21st century ear and mind can take it in and affirm it. But that's not the case, typically, is it? Satan, usually, when we start to retool, reprogram, it turns into idolatry pretty fast. So let's ask this question, and then let's go on and show some of these idolatrous Christ that come up. What's at stake here, Matt, having something else by Christ alone?
Well, here's the thing. I mean, and bluntly stated, we don't have Christ. If there's no Christ, there's no salvation. And not only that, but we start messing with the gospel, the message of the good news of Jesus, we mess with Christ. And one thing we need to keep in mind is in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is very, very clear in Galatians 1 when he talks about the gospel. And he says that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, that of shows the possession. So this message is Jesus's message. It's about him. Paul also says this in the epistle of Romans. He talks about the gospel of God. So it is not our message to monkey with. So as soon as we start taking this message, the good news of Jesus, what he has done for us, and we start adapting it or subtracting or adding to it, we are then taking the message away from the Lord, because it's his message to begin with. It's a message to be poured into our ears. But when we take it away from him and we redo it to meet our own desires, then it is no longer the gospel. And really, when we take it away from the Lord, we really are saying that we have no need for the Lord, that we are on our own with our own message. We can tailor it to our own needs and our own desires. Then we're essentially saying we don't have a use for you, Lord Jesus Christ, and your message of the gospel. And it's the same thing what Paul hits in Galatians 2 as well. He talks about people coming into the church and they actually perverted the gospel and they made another gospel. There really is no such thing as another gospel, but in essence, they were creating an alternative gospel message, which really is not good news at all. It's a message that leads us, frankly, straight to hell. And that's really what's at stake here. It is eternal salvation. Without the gospel, we don't have Christ. It's Christ's gospel, and it's a message that is tied to him, but a message that is meant to be given to us. But when we start separating the gospel from Christ, it's all bad news.
So these attempts to re-engineer, redefine the gospel, at that moment, too, they redefine, they refocus Christ, and then grace is nullified, and salvation is denied. So this is really important stuff. So let's begin talking with the first one that you refer to. Talk to us about Christ the mascot. Can't be anything wrong with that. We're all rah, rah, rah for Jesus, right?
Yeah, one thing that we can do with Christ is we can demote him and we can make him stand on the sidelines of our Christianity. And we have him basically off the distance, and he all that he is a cheerleader for us. And here's the problem, though. What we can end up doing is we can distance Christ from us, from ourselves, and then we make him into a Christ that cheers on our fleshly desires. And so we have these desires, these sinful desires. We all have them. You know, the Christian himself is simultaneously sinner and saint. So the Christian or whoever the person is, you have these desires, these fleshy, sinful desires. And like temptation that comes to us, we attempt to reconcile that it is actually good and true, our sinful desires. And so we then use Christ in a way to cheer us on in what we want and what we deem to be true, what we think, what we need. And so instead of Christ coming to reveal to us what is good and true, for him to come to reveal to us our sin and the forgiveness of sin through the Word, we make Christ into the one who just cheers us on, and no matter what we do, that he's always happy for us, whether it's goodness or sinfulness, that he is always on his side, on the sidelines, jumping around with his pom-poms, you know, telling us to get to work, we can do it, regardless of regardless if it's sin or not. And so it's a way of justifying our sinful desires rather than letting Christ's word speak to us and reveal sin and then the absolution and the forgiveness in him.
So it's really a Jesus that, you know, shouts out, I love you, I love you, I really do love you. Now, come on, you know, get with it. You can do better. I know it's in you. It sounds like a very prominent, you know, pastor among us. At least he goes by that title, that has a former National Basketball Association stadium where he says all this. You know, you just got to start seeing things in the true light, that you, God really likes you. And he's given you everything you need to be successful in this world, in this life. Go for it, you know, and the Lord's behind you all the way. And so that's a very attractive thing, isn't it?
Yeah, absolutely. You know, to have a Jesus that waters down the word and overlooks sin and never corrects me, and a Christ that will always be there to cheer me on in whatever crazy idea that I've concocted in my mind, is a very attractive one. I mean, think about this. We live in this world. It's full of criticism and so forth, and we always want to have that person in our corner. You can also think of the sidelines, or maybe a boxing match where you have that coach that's in the corner that's yelling you on to get it done, and he's never going to point out anything that you've done wrong. He doesn't want to, you know, offend at all. He's never going to correct, but he's going to be always cheering you on, whether it's good or bad. He's just going to be that cheer off in the corner, telling you that you can do it. So yeah, very, very much, very prevalent. You know, just turn on our TVs and you will see very, very, very clearly some of these TV preachers, televangelists going this way of Christ the mascot.
Now, you know, it appears to me, Matt, that in all of this deception, there's always some truth. And is not the truth here that God is really on our side, always on our side? He's always for us, but are we talking about that he's not for us in this way of just cheering us on, saying, we can do it, try a little harder, let me show you how?
Yeah, that's the thing is, I mean, as we're hitting here, all these Christs, like you said, there is an element of truth to them, but it's actually perverted. Now, the word perversion, you know, when we think the word perversion, we think, you know, like a dirty magazine or something like that. But the word perversion is actually to twist, to take something that's true and to twist it ever so slightly, to skew it off. And that's what these false Christs are. They're taking Christ and they are twisting him, moving him off center, moving him for who he is ever so slightly a different way, and then accentuating that perversion. And so when we look at this, yes, Christ is for us. We would say that he's for us. He's for us in the way of repentance and forgiveness. He's for us in receiving the gift of the gospel. He's for us in having a good, healthy marriage. He's for us in following the ways of the law, doing that which is good. And so the Lord is definitely for us, but he's not for us in our sin, that which takes us away from him. He's not for us in our endeavors that we sometimes convince ourselves that are actually holy and just, but they're really the sinful nature trying to appease our flesh. So the question is, how is the Lord for us? He's for us in that we would be centered in forgiveness. He's for us in that we would be loving our neighbor and serving our neighbor. But he's not for us in a way that we would serve our own sinful flesh.
Well said. We're talking with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church, Gwinner, North Dakota, and authored a wonderful article. You can check it out, pastormattrichard.org. Christ Alone for the 21st Century. More of this when we return. You're listening to Cross Defense on Worldwide KFUO.
Providing solid confessional Lutheran resources for pastors around the world, that's Luther Academy. Logia, the Journal of Lutheran Theology, the 13-volume Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Global Conferences for Strengthening Pastors, that's Luther Academy. Sign up for our email news and support our efforts at lutheracademy.com or call us at 260-452-2211.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
During National Lutheran Schools Week, we'll talk to Dr. Tom Korchak about the history of Lutheran education and baptism with Pastor Steve Kaiser, Lutheran education and vocation with Dr. Jean Edward Veith, Lutheran education and catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, and Lutheran education and the languages with Jocelyn Benson.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. I invite you to join me for His Time. We share the daily readings from the Word of God and check in with regular guests.
Good morning, Andy. How are we doing?
We also chat with special guests.
Good morning, Brother Andy.
A guest pastor joins us to study the daily New Testament reading.
Hey, good morning. How are y'all doing?
Finally, we join together in morning prayer. Begin your day with His Time, 7:15 to 9:30 each weekday morning on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
This past year, university students celebrated Bubble Wrap Appreciation Day, attempting to break the Guinness World Record for most bubble wrap popped. What?
The students discovered that you have to prove your record with your logbooks, with credible witnesses who will sign their name. You need confirmation. So just imagine the scrutiny, the level of scholarly detail applied to confirming the accuracy of the Bible.
There's never been a time in history when the Bible has been so accessible and so thoroughly explored. At this very moment, thousands of excavations are taking place in the Bible lands, utilizing digital technology to determine the age of biblical artifacts, comparing the sites they came from, the language that was used, and the customs to arrive at an accurate date and place.
The Bible, confirmed in its impact and influence.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
We appreciate you sticking with us here on Cross Defense. And if you like this show and the other shows, the other programs that are broadcast through this messenger of good news for over 91 years, Worldwide KFUO, won't you consider supporting it? It's the only way. As a listener-supported broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we share this gospel around the globe. So consider supporting Worldwide KFUO. You can do that online. Check it out. There's a place you can donate and find out how, or you can call the station, and their numbers are there on that website as well. We are talking today with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard from Zion Lutheran Church in Gwinner, North Dakota, the author of a great article, Christ Alone for the 21st Century. We're talking about how in our culture today, even in the church, they come up with many other Christs who are not really Christ at all. They're false Christ. And we talked about the first example of these false Christ in Christ the Mascot. Now let's move on to another one, Christ the Option Among Many. So all paths, when you're talking about salvation or God, lead to the same place. And so Christ is great, and he's just one of many who are great. Talk to us about that, Matt.
Yeah, this Christ, he is really, really, really popular today. This Christ, he promotes unity and tolerance at all costs. I mean, he's absolutely 100% tolerant and very, very much focused on unity. And this false Christ, he works really well with all the smorgasbord of religions that are out there. So he functions in a way where he is not the way and the truth and the life, but simply a way and a truth and a life. And because he is non-exclusive, because he's non-exclusive, this Christ, he's really loved by everyone. Everyone can appreciate him because he never judges, kind of like the other one, the other false Christ. He never judges, and he makes sure that we all can get along. And he kind of functions as a spiritual guru, which means that he plays well with, you know, all the different religions out there, Buddhism, neo-paganism, and New Age theology, and so forth. And so, yeah, he just kind of gets along because he doesn't cast any judgment. He is a truth and a life, and he just kind of blends in with all the smorgasbord of religions that are out there.
That one, you know, sounds really attractive, because who wants to battle and quarrel with other people? You know, who wants to not be able to get along in the religious sandbox? But is the Jesus, the Christ of the Bible, is he like that at all, Matt? Does he shy away from confronting people who confess him wrong and have a wrong idea about what God's plan of salvation is all about?
Well, here's the thing to keep in mind. I mean, there's definitely what we would call the big fancy word koinonia, or unity or fellowship. There's definitely unity with Christ, but that unity is not in our sins, and the unity is not in a diverse confessions. Our unity is found in Jesus Christ, and that what we would say that we're the body of Christ, and so we are unified as we receive Christ and his gifts. But we're not unified apart from Christ, and that's what we end up trying to do, is we try to take unity apart from Christ, and we put unity in basically this religious feeling of the day. And so if you're spiritual, that's a big popular word in our day and age, if you're spiritual, then we can all be unified. But if you're religious, then you're one of those dogmatic people, and therefore you are not for tolerance and getting along. And so the question then is this, is there unity in Jesus? Yes, there definitely is, but it's in Christ. Our fellowship and our koinonia, this community together, is around Christ and his gifts for us. It's not apart from Christ.
Yeah, you know, a good friend of Cross Defense, Andy Rasmussen, started a wonderful outreach called Contradict. And it uses those same, you know, world religion symbols that they put on the other car bumpers to say coexist, just get along.
Yep.
And Andy started one that says contradict, they can't all be true. Isn't that what we're talking about here? When you examine the Christ of the Bible and compare him to these other supposed gods and spirits to follow, they contradict each other.
They do, only insofar as that, when you have Christ speak for who he really is. But see, if you strip Christ from what he says in his word, and if you strip Christ from all those confrontational or those passages in the scripture that maybe, come against us that are a little bit more controversial. If you strip all that and you strip Jesus and you create a false Christ like we're talking about here, then you can make him get along with everything. Then you can make him get along and coexist with other religions. And like I said, that only happens when you strip the religion of Christianity or other religions, when you strip them of their actual core beliefs. And that's what we see across the board. We attempt to make sure that we can all be together and we can all sing a happy song and be together and be happy and tolerant and so forth. But unfortunately, when we do that, we're actually living in a lie. It just doesn't work that way. That's the reality. It does not work that way. But like I said, in order to do that, we actually have to create a false Christ, which is exactly what indeed happens.
And that's pretty easy to do, isn't it? Because you just take the parts that are offensive, where Christ is, saying he's the only way there is to salvation, and it's scandalous, his way. And you just omit those and pick out, cherry pick the things that you like. Let's move on to your third false Christ, Matt, which you define as Christ the example. This one, I think, is so well-liked and preached in a lot of places, that Jesus came to show us how humanity is to conduct themselves. That one sounds like it has a lot of merit to it, until we really look at what, Matt?
Well, yeah, when we look at this Christ and we see him as an example, we can actually acknowledge, yeah, Christ is a good example. We could acknowledge that he was perfect in thought, word, and deed, that he loved his neighbor perfectly, that he was obedient to the Father perfectly. And so we can look at that and we can say, yes, Christ is a beautiful example. We should be like Jesus. But then here's the problem. That assumes that we can be like Jesus. And as we know, and as we look at Scripture, we realize that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is pretty clear that no one does good, not even one. I've heard it said before that if the Christian message was one of those old Western movies, we would all have black hats on, and there would only be one hero with the white cowboy hat, and that would be Jesus. And so, in other words, we look at Jesus, and we can admit that he is good and true, but the reality is, if we can assume that we can be like him, if we only work hard enough, is to underestimate the depravity of our sin, is to underestimate who we are as sinners in thought, word, and deed. And actually, if we go down that road of convincing ourselves that we can be like Jesus, if we only work a little harder, then really we don't need Jesus. We are then looking to ourselves and what we can do to be like him. And then we are essentially putting salvation dependent upon us and how well we are fulfilling the law and how well we are doing and aspiring to be like Christ. So we don't need Christ as an example. We need Christ as the suffering servant who did do everything perfectly to come to us and not only forgive us of our sins, but then to grant us and credit us this righteousness, his righteousness that wraps us up like a robe.
I very much like your emphasis there that this false Christ, the big problem is we have to ask the question, can we do everything that he did as the law demands? And the answer, of course, according to the Bible, is no. And so when this type of Christ is preached, they're really making a terrible false assumption that we can trade our black hats in for white ones, and the Bible says that's not possible at all. The reversal comes from Jesus doing all that work on our behalf and then bestowing us with his righteousness. Let's move on to the fourth one. Now, this one has a lot of glitter to it. The Christ, the giver of bling.
Yeah, this is the fourth false Christ that I identified. And that is to say that this Christ, he's the Christ that gives health and wealth and prosperity, or like I like to call bling. He likes to give us this blingness, we would say, of everything good. And it's an Americanized prosperity Christ. And it's the preaching of a Christ who always wants to grant us health and wealth to those whose faith, we would say, those whose faith can reach that level it should. So in other words, if you just believe enough and you claim the promises of God enough, and if you really believe it deep down inside of you, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give you bling. He's going to give you all your wildest dreams will come true. And this false Christ is most often seen on the Pentecostal televangelist channels on, like, for instance, like TBN and so forth. And so we recognize this Christ for having your best life now and earthly treasures now. And we want to see this Christ because we want him to show us the money. And so this one is very, very popular in our day and age as well.
I have to admit, Matt, that in an earlier period in my life, I wasn't really attracted to this one because they were promising the bling. But I was recommended to go to there because these people said these kind of preachers really have it correct. And when I ask them more about things like there are some members among us that I would ask, they don't like to be called pastors at all. They like to just say, well, I'm a brother in Jesus. That why it, would you say that individual over there is a good Christian? Yes, they said they would. Well, then why did terrible things happen to them in their life? And they couldn't answer it except to say, well, they've fallen out of faith. They don't have it anymore. And you know, they're not talking either of simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner. No, it's black and white. You know, if you're a saint, you don't sin anymore with them. So this is a very dangerous one, isn't it? Because who wouldn't want to have everything perfect in your life? Who wouldn't want to have all the bling that Christ would want to give us?
Yeah, I'm reminded of a really funny story. I had a good friend. He was another pastor of another denomination. We got to be a pretty good friend. He was a Baptist, a Southern Baptist, just down the road in my previous city that I lived in. And he called me his second favorite Lutheran. And he had another guy that he enjoyed a little bit more as a Lutheran. But we were good friends. You know, we got together. We would duke it out theologically speaking. But there was a group of these prosperity teachers that came into town, and he actually went across the road to talk to them, and he confronted them, and this Christ that they were preaching about, the health, wealth, and blessing and so forth, and he said to them, he said, well, if this is all true, then why are you wearing glasses? And they looked at him, they said, well, what do you mean? Well, if Christ gives you health and wealth and prosperity, then you should have perfect eyesight. Christ should heal you of your bad eyesight. So why are you wearing glasses? And I thought that was brilliant. And the gentleman just kind of stood, looked blankly at him, said, I don't know, I'll have to think about that. And so the whole point of this is when we go down this road, when we actually attach Christ to prosperity, then what do we do in those times of struggle? What do we do with Job in the Old Testament struggling? You know, what do we do with that? It just doesn't work, practically speaking. And it just goes contrary. It's essentially what Peter wanted. He wanted to sit on the right and left-hand sides of Jesus in his prosperity. But Jesus said, you do not know what you ask, for I go to the dark place of Golgotha, the place of the cross, to die for sins. So it was actually 180 degrees different and opposite of what Peter wanted.
Near the end of my experience in this name it and claim it, you know, wealth type of teaching, they brought in what they purported to be one of the country's leading Bible teachers, and he was going to teach us on this prosperity gospel. And the first thing he did, Matt, just shocked the heck out of me. He said, first thing I want you to do is I want you to find the pages of the book of Job. He said, you know, you'll find that in your Old Testament, and I'm going to wait for you. He said, now get them all in your hand, and then I want you to rip them out. And as you leave today, I want you to chuck them into the waste baskets that I'm going to have. And I'm asking myself, why is he doing this?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
These people were blindly doing it. And then his message went on to counter everything that is said to be false in the book of Job. And so, you know, it amazed me, and it started to really, get me to think about, and then what really convinced me, and maybe I'll have you comment on this, is I never heard in almost the year and a half I was in this group, I never heard the gospel as, let's say the Apostle Paul says he preached and taught it in 1 Corinthians 15. And I went in and asked the pastor about this, and he was kind of dumbfounded. We're back to where we started, isn't it? That a really good discernment thing for our listeners and us to use is, what does it do to the gospel when you change Christ? And it does modify the gospel, as we started off with, doesn't it? This idea of God the giver of bling, it really changes Christ into something that the Bible and he never says that he even is close to.
Yeah, and that's one thing to think about, too, is when we think about this, especially like in the New Testament, where we hear that God disciplines those whom he loves. And we also think of Psalm 119, where the psalmist says that when I was afflicted, I was actually driven to the word. And so we have to understand that God's good gifts to us sometimes are the law. In other words, when I am confronted by the law as a husband or a father or as a pastor, when I'm confronted with God's law, it hurts. I mean, it really hurts. I hate being brought to repentance because I like to think I'm right. But when I'm brought to repentance, it actually hurts. It wounds me, and it brings me and grinds me down to dust. But when that happens, that's actually good, because then it steers me to look and to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. And so this assumes Christ, the giver of bling, it assumes that he only comes with good gifts that are flashy and polished and so forth. And it doesn't assume and it doesn't understand that sometimes those gifts that God comes to us with are going to be the gifts of the law and the gift of repentance, which drives us then to our own brokenness and understanding our sin, so that we then might be then returned to our baptisms, returned to Jesus who is for us. And so that's where it's fundamentally wrong to assume that only the gifts that we need are flashy and blingy, and I don't even know the word blingy is a word, but flashy and rich and wonderful and good, rather than these gifts sometimes being that which we don't want. You know, think of medicine, too. I think medicines have tasted a lot better in this day and age, but back in the day, a mom would want to give medicine to the child, and the child would struggle and would revolt because the medicine was horrible, a horrible taste, but that which was tasted horrible was actually a gift, for that child to bring about healing.
Amen. You know, I can remember growing up that, you know, the antiseptics and ointments and that we have today for cuts and wounds and things like that have changed so significantly. We had none of that when I was growing up. We had Mercuricom with a little glass stopper, you know, and they call it tincture of Mercuricom. And you know, my parents would take some and put it on a cut or a wound. Oh, my goodness. You just want to go through the ceiling. But they'd always tell us, through that pain, there comes great gain. It's going to be healing. And the Bible talks like that, doesn't it, in refutation of what these bling teachers are putting down out there.
Absolutely. I mean, absolutely. Jesus, you know, his whole ministry is one of repentance and faith. You know, think about John the Baptist. I mean, it would be, try to put John the Baptist as a giver of bling. We need John the Baptist. We need Advent. We need Lent before we receive the gift of Jesus. So John the Baptist comes to prepare the way, to make things straight. And that is John the Baptist. He comes to bring this sobering message to prepare us to receive the Christ. And this is how it fundamentally works. This comes back to law and gospel. The gospel is not sweet unless we understand first our predicament. And because we always sin, we always need the medicine of the gospel.
Very good. Well, let's maybe get on to another one, and this probably would be our last. The fifth false Christ that you speak of is a fascinating one. Christ, your BFF. What are we talking about with BFF?
Well, that's a common terminology. My kids were just using that the other day. They, you know, come home from school every week, and they say, well, my new BFF is this person. BFF is your best friend forever. And so this Christ, as your BFF, is a very personalized, very, very, very personalized Christ. He's so personal that he lives deep down in the caverns of your heart. And this false Christ, he's actually separated from the Word, that is to say the Bible. And this false Christ, he whispers these sentiments in that still, small voice from the caverns of our heart into our minds. And so what ends up happening is we actually separate Christ from his word with this false Christ. And so, in other words, the guiding principle for us as Christians with this false Christ is always looking inward to our hearts, looking inward to our own emotions, that personalized Christ that we have somehow crammed deep down into the caverns of our heart. And then we exalt these mystical experiences that happen in our life, these signs and wonders that happen, or a particular tingly that we might have, or an experiential feeling that we have as if Jesus is communicating to us through those feelings. Where this is fundamentally wrong is that this separates Christ from his word, the Bible, where he speaks to us. And so the correct Christ is not looking to our hearts, it's looking outside of ourselves, outside of our hearts, out to that which is external, which is the word of God, where he speaks from outside of us into our ears, this message of who he is. And so fundamentally, this gets us looking inward rather than outward. We are to look outward to his word and sacraments that tell us who he is and what he has done for us.
Would this be an example of where John in his first letter says, test the spirits? Would this be a case where that would be vital, where you would say, well, you know, the experiences I'm talking about or these voices, I'm not going to deny those. They're real to me. But the Apostle John is saying, test those against my word to see if this is a good spirit or not. Is this a lying, deceiving spirit, or is this the real McCoy?
Right. You know, and that's the thing, though, is we have to be careful. I mean, one, to share that we as Christians, we do have feelings. We do have experiences. However, those feelings and experiences are captive. We would say they're captive to the Word of God. In other words, I can feel a certain way as a pastor, or I can feel a certain way as an individual, or as a husband, as a father. But just because I have a real good burning in my gut feeling that this is what I should do does not mean that it's correct. That good burning feeling in my gut saying I need to do this, you know, has to be judged by Christ. And so then the question then is, do I judge it by a pseudo or a fake Christ that I've created inside of me, which will typically affirm me and kind of go back to the Christ mascot, will cheer me on with whatever I want to do? Or do I take that captive, that feeling, and have it captive by the Word of God, which is Christ's Word for me, and then from that message that's outside of me and my experiences, then I can judge my experiences and my emotions on the basis of God's word, whether it is good or true or not. So that is basically whether we're looking inward or we're looking outward. And I would say that we do, as Christians, look outward to his word.
That's right on. I was talking with a pastor recently, Matt, who shared with me an experience with one of his potential members, who expressed to him that there was a passage, very prominent passage, that Christ personally revealed to this individual was false. And so the pastor said, well, that's amazing. What would you say to this? If I, too, had an experience supposedly with Christ who told me that this part that you're speaking of is exactly the truth, and it really did happen, what would you say to that? And he said the person was just dumbfounded and wouldn't talk to him anymore about it. So captive to the Word of God is the way to go. Matt, we're out of time, but we're going to do this again, and we'll put together a time where you and I can do it. Thanks so much for being our guest and writing such a important thing for the church, and we encourage everybody to check it out on the archive of the show. Christ Alone for the 21st Century by our guest, the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard, Zion Luther Church, Gwinner, North Dakota. Thanks so much, Matt. Stay warm. Keep preaching the real Christ up there in North Dakota.
Thanks, Rod. It's good to be here, and great topic to have together. So wonderful. Thank you.
And so keep check us out on Facebook, follow us, and there we will post when this next session of Christ Alone with the Reverend Dr. Matt Richard will be occurring. We thank you for listening this day and look forward to hearing from you again next Monday here on Cross Defense.